Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we pray today that this psalm would, Lord, be a reflection of our own hearts. Father, we pray for this filling, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased to continue your work in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your kindness that is expressed to us in ways that we often miss, Lord God, and we pray that you would open our eyes more and more to your goodness, to your care over us, Lord, to your promises that are new every morning. We pray, God, as we look into your word now, that you'd be pleased to reveal to us, Lord God, more fully these truths about you, about ourselves, about your great redemption, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 100 this morning, Psalm 100. Seems appropriate that we would take this Lord's Day to consider the theme of Thanksgiving. I recognize that when we mention the word Thanksgiving that some people might roll their eyes a little bit, and I would encourage you not to do that. I think it's interesting that the Lord has built into the lives of humanity and, of course, of all his creation, many things that are cyclical in nature, not least of which is the simple cycle of a day, of a 24-hour day, a sunrise, a sunset, all the activities of that. And we, the reality is that it seems that the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset, we never tire of that. And I was so excited as I considered something that is in reality quite simple, is that there is a sunrise and a sunset that actually occurs continually on this earth. There's always a sunrise for someone, and there's always a sunset for someone on this earth, literally, continually. But yet it's a cycle, and we understand the cycle of a week. The Lord is very clearly given to us a seven-day week that begins with his day, the Lord's day. There have been nations that have created great revolutions, not least of which in France. That revolution was absolutely godless. It rejected God, and it attempted to apply a 10-day work week, which utterly failed because God has created us with this cycle, not of our own making, but of his making. And we also know that even in Texas, we can appreciate somewhat of a change of weather, right? We enjoy the week we have of winter, and the week of fall, you know, we enjoy that, and that's good, and we appreciate that. And when it gets cold, rarely we're kind of ready for summer. We think we are anyway. And that's just the way it works for us. And God is really very gracious to us. And I think it's also appropriate. We didn't perhaps anticipate that Thanksgiving would only come once a year. Nonetheless, the point of the psalm and the word of God isn't, of course, that we would only be thankful once a year. But nonetheless, it seems appropriate that we would at least focus on the concept of Thanksgiving. Because there is great momentum, while I recognize that nobody's putting up Thanksgiving decorations these days, you know, pilgrim hats are just never sold well. But I think that it's appropriate that we think about Thanksgiving, and the scriptures, of course, would help us with this idea and the sweet privilege associated with Thanksgiving and that privilege of serving God. So I draw your attention to Psalm 100. This collection of psalms, right up, including Psalm 100, really ending in a sense with Psalm 100. These are calls of worship. They're aspects of the psalms that would involve aspects of temple worship. And I would draw your attention to the fact that, particularly Psalm 100, but likely the other psalms were written during Second Temple Judaism. So what that simply means is, during Second Temple Judaism, is there really was no king, and there was also enslavement by a different country. Israel was not its own nation and Second Temple Israel. And so the reason that I think that's particularly important is because we see that there's a tremendous expression of thanks, even in light of the fact that those things that are most profoundly important to them, the political independence of the nation of Israel as well as their own monarchy, was really not present. I think that it would be important because we are a people who, as we think of Thanksgiving, it's appropriate to, you know, that we hinge our Thanksgiving upon something. And often those things are physical entities. There is great reason for us to be thankful because of physical things. I mean, the concept of harvest and so forth is in the scriptures, this idea of giving thanks to God, a recognition that he's the one that provides for us. He's the one that allows the absolute mystery of seed to become wheat and so forth, and wheat to be harvested, and the fruits and so forth and so on. The Lord has provided for that. God very clearly indicates that he's the one that allows the cows to be fertile and the sheep to continue to give birth and be healthy and that sort of thing. And so those things are provisions of God, albeit perhaps somewhat distant from us because, you know, we have refrigerators and so forth and so on. But we don't find that in Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a little bit different in that sense. And so it would be appropriate for us to ask the question, you know, what keeps us from giving thanks to God? What hinders us? Many seem to struggle with lavishing thanksgiving to God. Many seem to struggle with lavishing thanksgiving on anything. Is it a disposition of the heart? Is it a lack of knowledge about God? Is it the unfortunate condition of a thankless heart? Is it simply that our present condition distracts us from the things of God, from giving thanks? Do we have the capacity to lavish thanks upon God? In other words, are we able, you know, to express, you know, maybe you've been in a situation before where you're presented with something for which it seems obvious that you would express gratitude, but for some reason you find yourself unable. Now, that could be, of course, a sinful inability when someone whom you don't consider to be so friendly offers to you a great lavish gift. Do you struggle with expressing thanks? What generates the capacity to give thanks to God? What does regeneration have to do with lavishing thanks upon God? In other words, what does it matter whether or not God has actually given us new life in Christ, this promise from Ezekiel 37, new life, revival of that which was in fact dead, just like Lazarus dead in the tomb? I draw your attention to the fourth catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. You see there, what does the law require? The answer Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, 37 to 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, what the law has made a requirement, our redemption in Christ draws us into a situation in which that becomes natural. You see, we're inclined, even as a people who embrace the sovereignty of God, we're inclined to yet qualify our own faith. You see, it doesn't matter. We can't make our faith or transition it to something that would then qualify it for saving faith. God says simply this: believe. 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 That's what he says. But what we see in this Heidelberg Catechism, what the law, of course, establishes as, in reality, a certain requirement, our new birth. As we continue to walk with the Lord, one of the great aspects of the new birth, the very point of the new birth and growth in the new birth, and the finality when our new birth is complete and our entire being has been sanctified, what was difficult for us is now natural. It's now natural. So as we walk with Christ, more and more there's a natural inclination to express gratitude to God, because what's happening is we're beginning to see more and more who God is and who we are. Now I'd like to read for you 1 Chronicles 16, verses 28 to 36. This has to do with perhaps the very pinnacle of worship in the nation of Israel, with the new temple, with Solomon's temple, the first temple. 1 Chronicles 16, 28 to 36. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Now I would draw your attention to a few words. In that, one of the words is simply this word, tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 100 is a summons to worship God, all the earth. There's this trembling. This is a redeemed trembling. There is a fear in the redeemed. But it's probably not what you think it is. Because the passage in Chronicles goes on and says, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. There is mention of judgment, but the concept here with God coming to judge the earth is the absolute relief that God brings to judge those who reject God. And regarding this joyful rejoicing and thankfulness, I think Jonathan Edwards captures what we need to hear in this. And he says, the godly will be afraid they shall die with an excess of joy. They will be afraid that their spirits will faint under the weight of the pleasures they feel, and that they shall not be able to bear it anymore. This is the concept of rejoicing and trembling in the First Chronicles passage that we also should see associated with Psalm 100. They will be afraid that the sweetness of the happiness they experience will be too much for them, and that they shall die with the excess of it. Now, the first time I really recall ever hearing something as ridiculous as this actually came from a movie. One of my favorite movies, it's called Amazing Grace. It's about the life of William Wilberforce. He was a great man, a great godly man. He was a true evangelical. And he literally wrote the book to prove it. And interesting enough, in this movie, and there's no record that he actually said this, but nonetheless, you may or may not know that William Wilberforce was very committed to, among other Christian principles, that of the kindness, appropriate kindness to animals. And it is mentioned in the movie that he had an animal that died of kindness. You see, what Edwards is getting at here in reference to the joy and happiness and thankfulness of the Lord, was what he's saying is this. He says, the redeemed in Christ, they do tremble and they are fearful, but they're afraid that they'll die of happiness. You get that? They're so afraid that they'll be so filled with joy that they just can't take it anymore. Now, I want to set your mind at ease. The redeemed don't die of happiness. They continue to gain capacity to take on more and more of it. But I want to encourage you with this thought as we look at Psalm 100. That's where we're headed, right? That's the concept of fullness that we know so little about. I mean, just our own nature is such that when something is full, we're dissatisfied even with it. We're ready for the next thing. That's not a problem with what it is we have. It's a problem with our capacity to give thanks. And the Lord, of course, can help us with that. Now, let's look at this passage, Psalm 100, 5 verses. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, something that might be of interest to you, if you are using the English Standard Version right now and perhaps others, you may notice there's a bold line there. It says, his steadfast love endures forever. You probably are aware that that isn't a biblical term there. But what you might not know is what's immediately below it is. It's part of verse 1, a psalm for giving thanks. And so what I mentioned on Wednesday evening was that this was, in fact, the only psalm in the entire Psalter that has that line in it. A psalm for giving thanks. And so we see that that's part of verse 1. And I would draw your attention really to two primary aspects here as we look at this just structurally. And one is the imperatives and the other is the indicatives. And I totally understand. I didn't even learn what an imperative was until a few years ago, or an indicative. But an imperative is simply this, it's a command. And an indicative is simply this, it's a statement of fact. So we have commands and statements of fact. In this passage of Scripture, and again, I think it's appropriate that we think about the Heidelberg Catechism number 4, because, again, even when I say the word command, I recognize the inclination, perhaps, to feel bound and constrained. But the reality is our redemption in Christ draws us to naturally enter into that which God promises will be so wonderful. So wonderful. Because we all recognize, depending on how long you've walked this earth, that when you simply cultivate a sense of gratitude in your heart, things change. All right? And simply the fact that you are grateful exhibits a change, and very often it exhibits that which is associated with our regeneration. But here are the imperatives, very simply. If you look at them, they generally begin first lines. The first is make a joyful noise. The second is serve the Lord with gladness. The third one, come into his presence with singing. The fourth one, know that the Lord, he is God. The fifth one, enter his gates with thanksgiving. The sixth one, give thanks to him. The seventh one, bless his name. Bless his name. If you were to look up these words, these Hebrew words, you would see that all of them are imperatives. They all represent those things that God is calling us to do in the psalm. And then next we see the indicatives. Now, I also find seven of those. The first, it is he who made us. That's a statement of fact. The second, we are his. The third, we are his people. The fourth, the sheep of his pasture. The fifth, the Lord is good. The sixth, his steadfast love endures forever. And the seventh, his faithfulness to all generations. Now, his faithfulness to all generations is associated with that which endures forever. In other words, the point here is that God is calling us to the great goodness and privilege of giving thanks, and he's telling us also why. Why? Here's why. Here's why. And interestingly enough, it doesn't have to do with a great harvest, which God does call us to give thanks for, right? It doesn't have to do with having a great king, which we should give thanks for. And of course, is noteworthy in the scriptures. But it's about the character of God. It's about who God is. Let's look here a little more closely. Verse number one, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. A look to the future when the new heavens and the new earth will be filled with those who can praise God from a renewed heart. Now this has to be a projection to the new heavens and the new earth. Why is that? Well, at what point in the chronology of God will the entire earth be able to make a joyful noise? A joyful noise. The issue there isn't the ability to sing. The issue there is the redeemed heart, right? A glad shout is to a king, a cheerful response to the one who is filled with joyful mercy. And this draws us yet again to the purpose of mission, so the whole world can joyfully and lovingly raise their voices in praise to God. Why is that? Why would that be so important? Why is it so important that the nations are glad, as we read in 1 Chronicles 16, that the nations are glad, the nations are glad? Why is that so important? Well, because God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise, but also, there's no greater joy than our involvement in a soul-nourishing, God-glorifying praise. There's nothing better than that. It's the entry point into an absolute self-forgetfulness. And that's our greatest joy. It's our greatest joy when we forget about ourselves. Our thanks and praise directed to God. Verse 2, secondly, we see here, serve the Lord with gladness, an invitation not to mournful solemnity, but to cheerful worship. The servant of God serves only one master. He's not distracted, but is about his master's business, and in that he finds pleasure, joy, enrichment, satisfaction. Serve the Lord with gladness. The concept here again is this comprehensive look to God. When the apostle in Hebrews says, "Look to Jesus," the idea there isn't that it's a quick glance. It's this continuous gaze. Consider Jesus, not just for the moment, right, but for the eternity. You think God's been happy in heaven? feel very confident that God is happy in heaven. And of course, it doesn't matter whether I feel it or not. It's a reality. Do you think that God is only happy in heaven since he created the earth? No, of course not. We know that God is Trinitarian and that he delighted himself. What? In what? In the Son. That's available to us now. We can be just as burstfully happy as God is. Right? Because we have the Son. That's the point of missions. Let the nations be glad. Glad in what? Sorry to be so blatant, but it isn't glad in a renewed Western culture. Sorry. I'm going for heaven, as is God. His glory. That's the centerpiece. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence to the Lord. I would have you notice as well, these ideas are all directed. All of these imperatives are directed to God. Make a joyful noise to whom? The Lord. Serve who? The Lord. Come where? Into his presence. Know who? The Lord. Enter where? His gates. His gates. Give thanks to whom? The Lord. Bless who? The Lord. The veil or lack of justifying holiness are barriers to confidently being in God's presence. Those no longer exist in Christ. There is no veil. There is no lack of justifying righteousness. We can come boldly to the throne, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. As if justifying righteousness wasn't enough for us to run to him. Great judgment has come upon a people because of their lack of thanksgiving and praise to God. Deuteronomy 28:47-28 indicate, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Wow. The horrible thought, all associated with a thankless heart. However, in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, the Bible says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You go from gloom to boom. I mean, it's amazing. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence. Verse 3, know the Lord is God. The Lord is God. We should not live as if we're God. Since we do have a God who is in fact loving and tender, it's fitting that we worship and praise and thank him as God. He is our creator. You know, parents, you know, when your children make stuff at home, you know, man, we've gone through so many thousands of nails, you know, at our house. You know, and it's an exciting thing. You know, I mean, it's not only children that build things, of course. You know, and they make it, and there's a sense of ownership. You know, it's great. And you know, depending on how many nails they went through and how much lumber they poured into, you know, you're thinking, well, you know, I mean, it's not totally yours. You know, I mean, that stuff's mine. (Laughter) But God made us out of his own materials, right? So he has this a sort of fascinating kind of triple ownership. Now, I only mentioned two things to you there. He owns the stuff that he made us out of, and he did make us. But we also know that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he bought us again, right? Do you like to buy stuff that you already own? That's who the Lord is. He's our creator. And he's our redeemer. We're his people, the Bible says here. We're also the sheep of his pasture. We're his people, yes. We're people. But we're also the sheep of his pasture. Now, why that interesting condition there? That truism. Why is it that he's reminding us of that? Why is that so important regarding our thankful hearts? Well, children, I mean, what is it? What do we do when we think about sheep, right? I mean, let's think about sheep for a little bit here. We've thought about that in our congregation before, right? Let's think about sheep. Generally, I find sheep to be very cute little animals. I mean, particularly when they're little, you know. They're just really amazing. They jump just like on Bugs Bunny. That's what sheep look like when they run. It's amazing. They just hop. Sometimes they get a little ornery when they get older. And you've seen some of these goofy videos where the sheep really do some dumb things, you know. Those are kind of funny. But what's the primary characteristic of a sheep? Why is the Lord directing our attention to the fact that we're his sheep? And not only that, but we're in his pasture as well. We're the sheep of his pasture. Well, hopefully you remember a few weeks ago that we recalled that the primary characteristic of a little sheep or a lamb is their dependence. It's not their intelligence. It's their dependence. Sheep are practically defenseless animals. They're practically defenseless. They tend to be very attentive, but they can do very little about even a recognition of danger. They can't care for themselves. They can't just go on the hunt for food or water. They're incapable of doing that. They've been created as a domesticated animal. That's an interesting idea. But don't be so shocked at that. You also were created as a domesticated individual, right? Because even those who reject God are still dependent on God. Fully dependent upon God. They don't recognize who he is. But our worship is intelligent worship. The imperative here is know. 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 K-N-O-W. Know. Know the Lord is God. Know the Lord is God. Such an important idea. Man can't really know himself until he knows God, and God made us, not ourselves. The more we know of God, the more we'll be inclined to worship and serve him with joy and gladness. That's what's so important about a comprehensive understanding, a growing understanding of who God is, because there's so many really bad ideas out there about who God is. There are these ideas that God is just an angry ogre. As a matter of fact, we know that that's what Martin Luther thought of God. He hated God. Because he was persuaded that God hated him. He had a horribly wrong picture of who God was. But everything changed. Everything changed for him. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Enter. God's mercy gives us the freedom and joy to come to him. There's no reason to be reticent or reluctant to go to the Lord. You know, you've You've seen an open door you were reluctant to walk through before. You've seen a crowd of people that you didn't want to go into. You've seen joy that you were not thinking was for you. But God says, yes, come, this is for you. This is the joy of the Lord. This is what it looks like. It's this soul-bursting joy. It's this thing that you're afraid you're going to die of happiness. I'm not making this up. It sounds like it, though. Give thanks to Him. He's blessed us. Let us bless Him in return, a giving to God that which is actually His, thanksgiving. Bless His name for whatever He does in your life, good and difficulty as well. And now ultimately in verse 5, well, the only indicatives aren't here. It seems that the collection of them is. It's a summation of the character of God, the realities of why we should lavish thanks upon Him. Because God is good. Because His love is described as steadfast and enduring forever. This little word, steadfast love, is a fascinating little word in Hebrew. It's three letters in Hebrew. Steadfast love is a translation of three letters in Hebrew. It's amazing. Steadfast love. Steadfast love. You should remember that. Steadfast love. It has to do with the durability of God's love, the endurance of God's love, the eternality of God's love, the goodness of His love. And it's also something that is reflected in His people. It's something that we want to cultivate in our own lives. This concept that they will know you by your love in the New Testament has to do with this concept of steadfast love, the same idea that's right here, an attribute of God. But we lavish thanks upon Him because God is good, because His love is described as steadfast and enduring forever, because He's truly faithful to all generations who trust in Him. He is worthy of all praise and thanksgiving. And maybe you say, "Well, I don't see God that way. I don't know Him. I don't know Him." Well, let me ask you a question. I mean, have you ever heard something that wasn't true about someone? Well, as you say, "Well, that's a pretty simple question." Of course, I have. Well. And did you base sort of your thinking about that individual on that which was untrue, let's say perhaps unsavory? Did you do that? So it's possible that you have this one little nugget of information which is unfortunately false for this individual, and you think on that, and perhaps you see this individual with some routine, and you've cultivated this sort of idea about them, and then all of a sudden, let's say that you learn the truth about them, and it's actually an expression of a great kindness and a character that is worthy of emulation. You see, that's what happens when we come to know God. That's what happens when we come to know God for who He is. Everything changes, right, about our understanding of God. He is worthy of all praise and thanksgiving. Your description of this character of God that you found difficulty in giving thanks for was in fact a description that was incorrect. It was improper. It was something you need to actually unlearn, right? You say, "Well, I don't know this God of Psalm 100. Well, here's the wonderful truth is that is the true God. The Psalm 100 God is the true God, right? And He's the only God. I'm so grateful for that. Are we finding more and more that in our new hearts being conformed to the image of Christ that we can more naturally praise God and give Him thanks? You know, I'm looking forward, I think, one of the reasons I'm looking forward to heaven is because I think it's going to change my resting disposition in my face. I hope it will. I think it will. I think what's going to happen is that I will naturally appear to be cheerful. I think that's going to happen. And I'm very excited about it. And I'm trying to practice, I want you to know. But we notice here the reasons for giving thanks to God. There's no mention of the harvest or freedom from their enemies. The reasons for giving thanks are the person of God himself, his goodness, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness. Let's pray. Oh God, we recognize, Lord, that in order for us to lavish thanks upon you, that you have to lavish yourself, knowledge of who you are, a new heart upon us. God, you've offered it freely. You've given to us. May we receive it, not only today, Lord, but every day. If there's anyone here who's not yet savingly trusted you, Lord, I pray that this would be the day. And that they would join this great throng of those giving thanks in heaven and on earth this day to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.